Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
How many of you know about Halloween? You started seeing Christmas decorations. Well, this morning I want to share something with you, and it may help you in your gift giving. It all began with an iPhone. It all began with an iPhone back in March when my son celebrated his 15th birthday. I got him an iPhone. He just loved it. Who wouldn't? In July, my daughter celebrated her birthday, so I got her an iPod Touch. She just loved it. Who wouldn't? In September, my wife celebrated her birthday, so I got her an iRon. I-R-O-N. In September, my wife celebrated her birthday, so I got her an iRon. She didn't love it and asked who would. It was about that time when the fight started. What my wife failed to recognize is that the iRon can be integrated into the home network with the I wash, I cook, and I clean. This inevitably activates the iNag reminder service. This man's story ends by saying, I should be out of the hospital by Thursday. I'd like to just thank Tommy Eccles for sharing that part of his life with us this holiday season. Well, it's Christmas stocking time, and it's time to award and celebrate some of you who have excelled and done great things during this Christmas season. And I think a great place to start by pinning some roses or pinning some stockings would be on Melissa LeClaire and the entire children's ministry team for doing such a fabulous job last Sunday night. Melissa, would you stand? Thank you, Melissa. We appreciate all that it took for you to organize such a great team of our children's workers that if I asked them to stand, they would not be able to stand in here because even now they're serving back there. But on behalf of the entire church, I want to say thank you for doing such a super job to you and to your team and to all of our stars that took the stage last Sunday night. It was perhaps the finest Christmas program I've ever seen children do, and so I want to celebrate them this morning. The second person I want to celebrate this morning is our very own Cody Rost, who plays on the new state champions, the Pearland Oilers. Who beat Euless Trinity last night 28-24. Cody made the traveling squad, and so he'll be receiving his own state championship ring very soon. The third person that we'd like to give a stocking to this morning is our very own Sabrina Stone. Sabrina, where are you? Stand up this morning. We always knew that she was really good in an argument. Well, yesterday, the Texas School of Law conferred upon her her doctorate in jurisprudence, and we just celebrate you this morning. What a great job to be a part of your life. Good job. Pretty soon, she's going to replace the Texas Hammer. So you got to get you a really cute name going here pretty soon so that when you do your commercials on TV, maybe like iRon. The next person I'd like to say thank you to, and I believe she's in the back serving this morning in the children's ministry, is our women's director, Dean Ledford. She, along with all of the women's council, did such a great job last night. With the women's council that are here, would you take just a moment and stand to your feet and let us thank you and celebrate such a wonderful banquet last night? Would you please stand now? I think a special award, a special stocking should be given to Shane Sampson. As last night, Shane Sampson brought the house down. Who knew the guy could dance? And I just want to let you know that he is going to participate this year in the edition of So You Think You Can Dance. So look for him in the spring when that show begins its new season. Well, Christmas. Christmas is a time to celebrate. And some of our families have really celebrated the birth of a risen Savior. That child being born in a manger is who we celebrate, and some of our families have taken that to a whole new level, and we'd like to celebrate and congratulate and give stockings to the Sonniers. Where are you this morning as you have a newborn baby in your house during this Christmas season? This morning, the Fortes are with us. on 2 hours of sleep, not all at the same time. It's good to have the Fortes. The Mitchells are, I believe, on their way to San Antonio, if not already there. The Owens are on their way. They could even have a Christmas baby by this time next week. Excuse me? 3 days. Let's pray that he would hold on just a little, or she would hold on just a little longer for a Christmas Day baby. And yesterday I had a chance to drive to the Lake Jackson area and sit down with Nick and Tiffany Collins, and their little baby Addie was born on Thursday. And about 15 minutes after being there, listening to that baby cry, I realized I was thankful that others took more serious the celebration this holiday season than us. Because there's not anything like a child wrapped in swaddling clothes screaming their head off to ring in the Christmas season. Well, this morning I will be the child in cloth, and I hope not to scream too long. But I'd like to finish our series, our Christmas series, by first looking back at the first week. Because in week one, Pastor Clint shared the story of the wise men from Matthew chapter 2. He showed us how the wise men traveled to Bethlehem in order to see the one who was born. They came to see the one who was born to be the King of the Jews. He talked about that moment and how that moment with Christ changed everything in their lives, and how because of that moment they left the manger and they lived their lives differently. Because of who was in the manger, it changed everything and they became someone, something different. That moment he talked about was an audience with God. He talked about how you and I can not only have an audience with God, but how God longs to have an audience with us. He talked to us about how they came. Not only did they follow the star, but they met the star. It was there that they were introduced to the light of the world, and how that light of the world overcame the darkness in their world. He talked about that morning then as a result. They went home a different way. They went home different. And he reminded us that the story of Christmas is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, where it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So that was the first week of our series. The second week, which was last week, I took a look at the story of some other wise individuals. In this case, it was the story of a wise woman. Her story is found in the book of Matthew as well. And it was there in chapter 15 that we saw that she came from the district of Tyre and Sidon. And she traveled through a crowd. And she went through that crowd to see whom she called the Son of David. That Son of David part is going to be very important to today's message later on. And so hopefully when we get there, I'll signal to you that this is the later on that I'm talking about right now. How many of you have no idea what I just said and you're absolutely confused? If so, raise your hand and repeat after me. You have the right to remain silent. You see, the woman that we spoke of last week, she had a need. And that need was in her house. And I spoke for just a few moments how when you have a need in your house, and it's personal, how that need alters and changes how you look at everything in your life. It changed things in her life. It produced a desire to want to meet this Son of David. You see, her need was personal in the sense that her daughter was demon-possessed. It gave great comfort to many of the families in our church last Sunday because they realized they're not the only family with a demon-possessed child. That this woman, too, felt the pain they're feeling. And it was here that she desperately wanted and needed an audience with the Son of David, the Son of God. And how she finally pressed on, pressed through the crowd, and she finally had a chance to speak with him. And when she did, bless you, he answered her. He answered her desperation first with silence. Then he answered her desperation with rejection. Still, though, she pressed on. And when she did, he finally answered her. And when he did, it was with offense. And yet, even with this spirit of offense, the woman pressed on. Bless you. And by pressing on, she finally experienced Christ. She experienced Christ for herself. And that experience was something that it wasn't just for herself, but it was for her home. That experience changed everything. So in week one, the wise men taught us that an encounter with Jesus changes everything. It changes the path that we're on, and it forever causes us in our life to take a different path. In week two, the story of this desperate woman, it taught us that there is a path to the Messiah, and that it generally includes such things as personal problems, silence, fear, persecution, rejection, and offense. And yet in the face of all those things, her life, her story, taught us to press on. This brings us to one final story that we'll look at this morning. That story is found in Luke chapter 1. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Because as we look to the book of Luke chapter 1, and we look for verse 26, we look to a story of a family who, too, is celebrating Christmas with a newborn. It's a story of not just any newborn. It's the newborn, the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. And it's in this story that we see that this newborn comes to earth. And it's this newborn that changes everything. Let me remind you, friend, this morning that the path to the Messiah always leads us to a manger. And it's there in that manger that a miracle takes place. It's a miracle that takes place in us. It's a miracle that was done for us. And it's that miracle that changes everything. And so as we look to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, we prophetically look at this and read this together. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Now just think about that for a moment. An angel was dispatched from heaven. Literally, this angel stood before the holy throne of God, and God himself spoke to this angel, whose name is Gabriel. And he says to Gabriel, I am sending you to earth. You have an assignment. You are bringing forth an announcement. This assignment, this announcement, this annunciation will come to earth in a way that the enemy will not see coming. By the time that the enemy sees it, it will be too late. And it's at that point in time, 33 years later, after this announcement, after this assignment has been birthed in a manger, that when the enemy sees what has happened, the enemy will virtually fulfill my purpose. And so Gabriel, with a heavy heart, but with a hope for your future and for mine, comes to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Just get shook up trying to even say those words together. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. There's that thought again. There's that terminology again. The son of David, the house of David. And so this angel was sent. And there in that house, we find a virgin whose name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt his name be Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. There we again arrive at the house of David, the son of David. And now the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would lead us to the manger. That within each of our hearts, you would birth the miracle in the manger over again and make all things in our life new. Let something be born in us today that shall be great, that has no end. Let it bring forth a dominion and an authority to reign over all the things here on this earth that you've asked us to be stewards of. This holiday season, Lord, may we push past the marketing and the myth, and may we find the Messiah in the manger of our heart, fresh and anew, for the very first time. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, notice here, the angel Gabriel, he looked at Jesus and he called him the Son of the Highest. And he said of this Son whose name will be Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, he shall be great and there shall be no end to his kingdom. This is that angel Gabriel who's looking at him and he's saying the Lord God will give unto him not just any throne, but the throne of his father David. This son, this child in a manger shall in time reign over the entire house of Jacob, and it will be forever. It was this moment that Gabriel the angel began to fulfill Isaiah's Old Testament prophecy. And it was there in that manger that the law and prophecy was fulfilled, and it was there in its fulfillment that everything in our lives was changed. And as you think about the fact that here is this angel and he's looking at Jesus and he's describing him to earth, you and I must remember that this is how the angel had always seen Jesus Christ. And yet, for the very first time, this angel had never seen Jesus Christ outside of heaven. He too was coming, and he too was seeing Jesus Christ in a way that he had never seen him before. He had known him as the Messiah. He had known that he would be great. He knew that his kingdom should have no end. He knew that the Lord had given unto Christ, unto Jesus, the throne of his father David. He knew that Christ would reign forever. But until that moment, maybe it wasn't until that moment that Gabriel would know how that would look. How that literally it would mean that not only would Christ, but Gabriel himself would have to come to earth and announce that the Messiah is here. And now it's time for earth to know him as I, the angel Gabriel, have always known him. 700 years earlier, all of creation had looked for the Messiah. We move from the angel Gabriel, who was looking at the Messiah. We move from him looking at the Messiah in heaven to now looking at him in a whole new light as the Messiah here on earth. Now we're moving to those who looked for the Messiah. 700 years earlier, it was the prophet Isaiah. You see, while others looked for a king to lead them, while others were looking for a savior, it was this prophet Isaiah who not only looked, but saw and experienced the Messiah in and with a prophetic word. And it was in that prophetic glimpse, in the heart of Isaiah, that changed everything in Isaiah's heart. This is how he described what he was looking at as he was looking for the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah writes and says, based on what I am looking at, he looks and he sees the child born in a manger, and he says, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us here on earth is a son, and not just any son, but the Son of the Highest, the only begotten Son, is given to us here on earth, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." The Lord literally was seen here on earth 700 years before the Lord would take his place in the manger. But 700 years before that, Isaiah looked and saw him, and he saw that the salvation of the world would come through a child. He saw that the Savior would be the only begotten Son of God himself. And so he wrote what he saw. He wrote what he was looking for. And when he saw it, he used the Hebrew word called wonderful. And he said, "He shall be wonderful." Which in our translation means that Isaiah, when he saw the Savior, saw that which was a marvelous thing. He saw a miracle. He gave to you and he gave to me and he gives to us an idea of what we're going to see when we pursue a path to meet with a Messiah. A path that always leads to a manger. That when you and I look into the manger of God's heart and we see his only begotten Son lying there in a manger, it's there that you and I see for the very first thing, or for the very first time, or for the next time, something that Isaiah in the Hebrew called a marvelous thing, a miraculous thing, that when you see it on the outside, it begins to change everything about us on the inside. But he doesn't stop there. Isaiah had that prophetic glimpse into heaven 700 years before its time. And he said, he cannot be contained in just one word, that word which was wonderful. I must also use the Hebrew word for counselor. What that means is he uses a word that says that he would be the supreme counselor, the one who was qualified to give counsel and advice to all created beings. Sometimes we as husbands think that we are the counselor, and our wives come looking for a Messiah, looking for salvation. We assume falsely, of course, after we learn the rules from last night, that she wants our advice. And she looks at us with a look after we give it. And if you could put that look she gives us after we give her the unwanted advice into a phrase, that phrase would be simply, "Who died and left you king of anything?" Who would die? Who would be king of everything? Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, Counselor, Wonderful, and now the Mighty God. What Isaiah saw, he could not just use but a few words. He had to use a number. Next he says of what he saw, he says he was the Mighty God. That Hebrew word translates out into the English as the powerful, strong, champion, and chief. Enough about Pastor Clint. What this is talking about here is that Isaiah looked and saw the Mighty Almighty. Some of you have laughed and made fun of me through the years when I told you if it rhymes, it's God. But the Hebrew confirms here, this word, Mighty God, means powerful, strong, champion, and chief, the Mighty Almighty, and the conquering God. From there, Isaiah moves from describing him as the Mighty God to he who is called the Everlasting Father. It's here that he makes reference not to his position and person in the Trinity, but to the place that he would serve in the capacity of his Father's will. When he speaks of him as the Everlasting Father, he speaks of him as the Messiah of all eternity, the one who is the planner of all ages and the Father of all our time. That he would not be limited by our time, but that we would be limited by our time, but so that you and I would not be limited in our time, God found a way to take himself, put him in his Son, so that then he could put his Son in our time, so that when the Son is in our time, we would know better as one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 days elsewhere, so that all the days of our life, we would have a confidence of being able to look into the manger of God's heart and see Jesus Christ, and know in that moment we would see him. It would change everything. That one day with him in the manger of our heart would change the 1,000 days we've lived our lives elsewhere. To think that a holy God would take himself and put him in his Son and put his Son in our lives so that it would touch and change everything is just incredible. And when God said, "He shall be called Emmanuel," it was not just God with us. It would be God in us. He's not finished. One glimpse, the prophet said he would be. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He would be the peaceful prince, that he would promote and increase his government and peace without war. The New Testament says that the peace of God is literally to be known, that when it's known, it will surpass all understanding. It will keep, it will guard our hearts and minds through whom? Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. to apply that into the context of what Isaiah had seen in that moment, he saw that quite literally something within us, Christ within us, Christ, the Messiah in the manger of our heart, would dispatch within us a perfect peace. It would be as a guardian that when everything around us was in strife and contention, and there were wars round about us and rumors of war, when it seemed like the enemy came one right after another, Isaiah was saying here that it's in that moment that the Prince of Peace will stand up on your behalf. That what you can't accomplish by going to war, he can accomplish by declaring an end to the war. That if you'll be still, be at peace, trust him with all of your heart, and lean not into your own understanding, then the Prince of Peace will rise up, and the Prince of Peace will take authority and dominion in your life, have control in your life, and he will begin to speak and put an end to the war around you, and all the time give you his peace within you, which his peace is the only thing on this earth that can give you the ability to trust God with what you can explain and understand, and also trust him with what you can't explain, you can't understand. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the prophet describes the miracle, a miracle that would be born in a manger. And not just a manger then, but now a manger in your heart that births a miracle whenever your life needs one now. Now let's keep in mind that Scripture mentions over and over again such phrases about the Messiah coming from the house of David. That David would be his father. That the Lord will come as the Son of David. Now, this is very important. This is that moment I told you about earlier in my message, that when I got here, I would tell you we are here now. It's very important that you understand the power of lineage, how one lineage would beget the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. You have to understand that you and I are in on the begetting process. You have to understand in that culture, in that day, in that time, a person, a son, would find the responsibility of not only the race, but of the household. And not just the household, but the future of that household. He would find all of that in his father. And that he was identified by who his father was. That would give him identity. That would give him security. And in many cases, that would give him authority. What's happening now in Scripture is that Scripture is not just prophesying, but fulfilling. The New Testament writers are looking back, and they're looking back all the way to the beginning of when they first became aware of that there would someday be a Messiah that would come and be the Savior of the world. And they connected the Messiah in his ending with his beginning. And they would talk about such great spiritual forefathers as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now David. See, these New Testament writers, they knew according to what they had heard, according to what they had been taught, that this Messiah would come from the house of David, that this Messiah would be the son of David. They knew quite literally in the natural that would not be possible, because David had been with the Lord now for over 700 years. But that's not what they were saying here. What they were saying is that the Messiah shall have a royal lineage. There is royalty, there is authority, there is dominion, there is kingship, there is a kingdom in the vein of the Messiah. As we begin to trace his roots, as we begin to study his tree, we start at the beginning. In the beginning was God. And God, talk to me, in the beginning was God, and what was with God? The Word was with God. That Word is Jesus Christ. In Him all things were made. In Him all things were created. That lineage of Christ was with God in the beginning. And now the New Testament writers are saying, from God Himself, this covenant has been passed to earth. First to Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob, and it continued down into David. And from that lineage would come the Messiah. So what you have going on in the New Testament is they are looking back at the beginning. And what they don't realize is by the time they get all the way over here to the beginning is looking at them. And the beginning is not just Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. The beginning is God, because God was before the beginning, and God is after the ending, and God is everything in between. And God is saying, I am holding my course. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. What I was in Genesis, I will be to my people in Exodus. What the enemy brought them into in Exodus, I'll bring them out. In Leviticus, I don't know what's going on there. I can barely pronounce that name. But on to Deuteronomy. You have to understand this was all according to God's plan. God had always designed a miracle in a manger, and there in the manger would be the Messiah. And He wouldn't just be any Messiah. He would be the Messiah. And so this person named David, this king, who Scripture says was after God's own heart, should be heard this Christmas morning, because the Messiah would come from his bloodline. And he writes in Psalms 18, beginning in verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now think about this for a moment. One theologian dared to step out and say this. The wording in Psalms 18 isn't, I will love thee, O God, my strength. But he uses the word Lord. And that word Lord, when carried through the Hebrew into the Chaldean and Greek, is translated Messiah. Are you with me? What that means is he knew the Lord before the Lord was here on earth. And yet, though he had never seen him, he had experienced him. And that experience changed everything according to this theologian. But this is the David that we speak of. The David who was God's choice for king. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. He's my buckler and the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So what does all of this mean? All of this from the house of David, that David would be his father, that the Lord would come from the lineage and be the son of David. What does it mean? Well, as we look back on it, we remind ourselves that by Christ being born to the house of David, it would fulfill the entire law and all of prophecy. That little bitty baby in the manger that night was more than just any baby. It was the baby that the law and the prophecy had spoke of and talked about. The law and the prophecies said that the Messiah, the king, and the kingdom would indeed come from the house and the lineage of David, and that David was the anointed and established one as the king of Israel by God himself. You see, God did more than make David king of Israel. More than at one time being over all 12 tribes. God made a covenant with David, with the house of David. And he said, David, I'm going to make you a covenant both here on earth and in heaven. You have yet to see the child that will fulfill the covenant here on earth. In fact, David, you will not see him in your time, but your seed will see him in theirs. That's powerful to think that God would put something in our hearts and in our lives that we would never see in our lifetime, but the next generation of our youth and our children would see it. And for them, it would be the Messiah that we looked for, longed for, and desperately went through the crowd to have a moment with. God promised in this covenant to David, in the house of David, that his mercy would never utterly depart, that his faithfulness would never fail, that this covenant that he was making with David would never be changed and would never be broken, that he would be their God and they would be his people. It's here that we find that David was told to call God three things. Some of us call God vain things and a variety of things. But because of the covenant that God made with David that would be fulfilled by the Messiah in the miracle of the manger, he was told to call God, whom he refers to as the Lord in this passage. He was said, you can call me three things, David. You can call me your Father. You can call me your God. You can call me the rock of your salvation. When David called him his Father, it would prove to David and it would prove to us that David was his son by adoption. Just in the New Testament, as Christ was baptized and as he came out of the water, the voice from heaven came down and God spoke over Jesus Christ and said, this is my boy in whom I'm well pleased. And the moment that David saw God and had this experience and had this covenant that changed everything, God looked at David and said, not only are you my king, but you're my son. You are my boy. And all that I am and all that I have stands before you, stands beside you, and stands behind you. This is your divine right. This will be the New Testament's redemptive right. This will be your human right. This will be your legal right. Here on earth, as I said, it would be in heaven. So David knew of whom he belonged. You see, when a son, when a man knows unconditional love, two things happen. How many men do we have in the congregation this morning? When a man knows unconditional love in his life, two things happen. The first is, he's not afraid to fail. The second, you'll have to come back next Sunday. The second, that man doesn't have to rebel any longer. With everything in the man trying to steal the lineage of the man. Do you understand this morning? You're not just anybody's son. You are of the lineage. You are of the house. You have the history of the son of David. That this morning when you look into the manger and you see the miracle looking back at you and you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, in that moment, Jesus Christ looks at you and he moves into your heart and he says, you are my son in whom I am well pleased. I have unconditionally loved you, and it matters not now what comes against you. Kings of this world, princes and principalities of the darkness of this world cannot come and overcome you, because you now have the light of the world, and the light of the world, once you have seen it, changes everything in your life. And when a man sees that, a man then steps forward. He steps out of the shadows of pornography, steps out of the shadows of deceit, steps out of the shadows of immorality and unfaithfulness, and he takes his place as son and as king. There was a young son by the name of Simba. Son who lost his father. And not only did he lose his father, but he lost sight of who he was as a result of his father. You see, his father was not just any king and not just any lion. His father was the Lion King. I worked hard to put this in. Give me a break. You know the story if you've seen it the thousand times we did. He loses his father one day in a stampede. And somehow he feels like, as the son, he failed. He failed his father, and it cost his father his life. 2,000 years ago on a cross, it felt like the father had lost his life. And yet the father sent his son to give us life. And so it's there that Simba then rebels, and by wound And by failure, by fault, by shame and condemnation, the young cub by the name of Simba sends himself out into the desert. He runs from his calling. He runs from the design and the destiny of God within him. One day a prophet, not by the name of Isaiah, which is the Hebrew. The English is Isaiah. One day a prophet, not by the name of Isaiah, but by the name of Rafiki. He comes to Simba. He comes to where Simba is in the desert. He comes to Simba where Simba is lost and cannot be found. Simba has lost his divine rights. Simba has lost his divine responsibility. He's running from perceived failures in his life. Rafiki comes with a word and a staff. It takes a little convincing at first to knock some sense into the son. He says, Simba, look into the water. Look. And he's like, I don't see anything. Look again. I just see myself. Look again. Until finally from the water, what do we see emerge? A picture of me. I mean, a picture of his father. Brain misfire. Need tune-up. Spark plug. And what happens there? What does the father say? What does he say? He says, Merry Christmas. You tell those marketers to do away with that happy holiday nonsense, and you tell people Merry Christmas, because Jesus Christ came to this world that this world might have a Savior and might have salvation. Disney edited out that version. You won't find that. I found that. But now let me get to the first point of my sermon. It was there that the son looked deep into the water and saw the image of his father. And by the spoken revelation, by the revealed knowledge of his father, Simba rose up and he returned to take his place in his family, in his finances, and in his future. He went to the edge of Pride Rock, and it was all his. And like most sons, they want to give some of it back to the dad, but he didn't. But here we find that David was told to call God three things. You call me your father. You call me your God. And when you do call me your God, this is going to indicate the true relationship that you have with me, not because of your works, but because of mine. It's called redemption. That's how we have a relationship. That's how we get along. Not that you could ever come to me. Not that you could ever be good enough to get to me. But it's because on the cross 2,000 years ago, I came to you. And before I came to the cross, I came to a manger. And it was there in the manger that the miracle was born. And it's that miracle that you and I must revisit this Christmas morning. Finally, he said, David, as we make this covenant, and I tell you the three things you can call me. You can call me Father. You can call me God. You can call me the rock of your salvation. This said that David's son, that a Messiah would indeed come to this earth. And he would share this son with God, because this son would too be the son of the Heavenly Father. He would be the firstborn. This Messiah by the name of Jesus Christ would be the only, the truly, the begotten Son of God. That God would exalt him over the kings of the earth. So in Psalms 18, when God is described by David as his rock, this word rock means foundation. David is saying, you are my foundation. You are my foundation. Now in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, this son of David, this Messiah by the name of Jesus, says to you and says to me, in his own words, to visit the manger, to have faith in my Father. Now he says in the English, have faith in God. But we know that David was assigned the father role of the son. And the son now that speaks is Jesus Christ. And the son is speaking and he's saying, hey, have faith in me. Have faith in my Father. Have faith in God. And in just a moment, we'll see how he says, have faith in the rock of our salvation. He says, truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, says to this obstacle in your life, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their hearts, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Now, how could the Messiah make such a radical claim? Well, the answer is still found in what David was allowed to call God. It's found in Psalms 18 and verse 2, where he calls God my rock. There are four important rocks in Scripture. Now, I bet you're thinking about the five rocks that David picked up when he fought his giant. We're going to get to those, but not yet. In Scripture, there are four rocks that are very important in Scripture. One of the rocks we're not going to speak of is the rock that you and I as believers will be able to flee to in the end times when the Antichrist comes to this world. The second rock is the rock of God, where God is referred to as a rock or as a foundation. David too wrote about this in Psalms 31 when he said, "For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake you will lead and you will guide me." Then the second kind of rock that we're going to talk about this morning is the smitten rock. David speaks of it in Psalm 78 where he said, "He brought forth streams also from the rock." God brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. So we see these rocks. There's the rock during the end times. There's the rock, which is the foundation. There's this smitten rock, which is Christ on the cross. That was smitten. He was the rock, and from him came the streams of living waters that you and I have drank from and now have eternal life. The final rock is again the foundational rock, but it's the foundational rock of the church. And we see this in Matthew 16 where it says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In Romans 9 and 33, we see the Messiah again in this passage of Scripture as the foundation of the church, because it says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So we go to the story again of David. We go to the story of David in his battle with his mountain. His mountain was a man. That man was about 10 feet tall. That man had a name. His name was Goliath. When he went into battle, when he fought the good fight of faith, this mountain of a man could either keep him from his future or confirm the future that God had prophesied and promised him. He came up against that giant, and Scripture says he reached down for the rocks. He picked up five. What we know is all it took was one. You see, friend, he didn't just reach down for any old rock. He reached down for the rock. He put the rock, the God who was smitten, the God who is the foundation, the God who is the dwelling place, the God who is before the beginning and after the ending, the God who begat Abraham, who begat Isaac, who begat Jacob, who begat David, who begat the Messiah. He reached down for God, the rock, and he put that supernatural rock in a natural thing called a sling, and with a rag and with a rock combined with obedience, he began to move by faith. And instead of running from his mountain and instead of running from his giant, he ran to him, and with the force of heaven behind him, he slew the giant when he threw the rock. And the enemy never saw God coming. You thought that little thing called faith didn't amount to much. You thought this little baby in a manger was just a sweet story? Well, friend, 2,000 years ago, God first hid himself in a manger. Then 2,000 years ago, he hid himself on a cross. And on Friday at that cross, the only begotten Son of God, the rock and the foundation of the church's future, died. Friday, the darkness of the world overcame the light. He was buried under the darkness. Christ was buried in a tomb. On Saturday, the darkness smothered him. On Saturday, life began to settle into the ground of death. There, as he lay in a tomb that was guarded by a large rock, was the foundation of our faith. And it was there, early Sunday morning, that Jesus, the rock, spoke to the rock of men's strength, men's strategies, and men's plans against him that the enemy had put together, and said, "Mountain, be moved. Be cast into the sea. I've got an appointment with my children. And my children have an audience with me." Friend, what is the mountain in your life that today stands either before you or is on top of you, telling you that you have no hope? What is the rock that has sealed your doom and that has covered your tomb? Because it's on this special Christmas service that God is saying to each of us, look into the manger, have faith in God, speak to your mountain, and tell it in Jesus Christ to be cast into the sea.
I've got so much to thank God for, so many wonderful blessings, so many open doors. You give brand new mercies. Praise you for this. I give you praise for waking me up this morning, for starting me on my a brand new day, and for the grace and mercy you give to me each day, that's why I praise you for this. I give you so every mountain, you brought me over. For every trial, you've seen me through. I give you praise.
For every mountain,
you brought me over.
For every trial,
you see me through.
For every blessing.
Trust that God is your buckler, that God is the horn of your salvation, that He is your high tower. Your praise is powerful because now it calls upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And it's that praise of a holy God who is a rock that shall save you from your enemies. Just give Him glory. Just give Him honor. Just give Him praise today. In the middle of your mountain, in the middle of the place that comes against you, just give Him praise. This morning, we finished our time here at this manger, or at this location. That manger in your heart with that Messiah and that miracle in your heart goes with you. It goes with you into your life. It goes with you into this day. And yet many of you this morning have need. And that need requires of you to press on. It means that some will be as the wise men. In just a moment you will come. Others will be as the wise woman. You will press on. When everything in you wants to quit, when everything has given you a reason to not only quit but to give up, this will be the day that you press on. So as our musicians are moving into place, as our prayer team is coming to the altar to be prepared to pray with you,
this call for salvation, this altar call will be as such. Some of you have come this morning looking at Jesus. Others have come looking for Jesus. And yet many of you who have come looking at and looking for have found it very difficult to see Him because there is a mountain in the manger of your heart. This passage of Scripture that says to have faith in God says the way that you experience Him and find Him when the mountain in your life opposes you is to come and pray. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come. When you come, the Scripture says, believe. You've believed, but maybe it's in the who and the what you can see and control. Maybe it needs to be in the one whom you can't necessarily see. But no, according to Scripture, He has everything under control. So in just a moment, many of us will come. We will pray. And we will believe. And in that belief, we will stand around a manger and see a holy God that upon seeing Him changes everything in our life. And we will leave here today and our life and our path in life will be changed. When you get here, a part of believing, the Scripture says, is forgiving. So whomever or whatever in their rejecting or offending you has rolled a stone in your path, don't allow your unforgiveness to cause you to miss the Messiah and the miracle in your manger. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here this morning. You've looked at the Messiah, but you've never looked for and met the Messiah. You've known a lot about Jesus. You've even seen a lot of Christmas programs and shows about Jesus, but you have never known Him and made Him your personal Lord and Savior, but you would like to, then this is that moment we've been waiting for and praying for all week long. This is that moment that you can raise your heart, raise your hand, and experience the miracle of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would like to meet Jesus Christ for your very own self, if you would like for Him to become your Lord, your Savior, your Father, your God, the rock of your salvation, I want you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. This is that moment that everything in your life has an opportunity to change. Put your hand up and put it right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Now there are those who've known the Savior, and yet it seems like the mountain, the obstacle in your life and in your heart, has overshadowed what you know about the Lord. And you need a miracle today in a part of your life. I want you to now to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need that moment of seeing Jesus. And upon seeing Jesus, it changes everything. So if you have a need in your life that needs that moment, yes, put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes, yes. For different reasons, different hands are going up. But each of us are looking for the Savior. So right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if it's you in need, if it's you that has need of the Savior, for the first time or for the next time, I want you quietly to tap the person on the right or the left of you. Tell them, excuse me, and make your way to the front of this building this morning. Quickly now, hands have gone up all over the congregation. This is that moment that you make your trip to the manger. Quickly now, all over this building, people are starting to come because there's needs in their life. There's mountains, there's obstacles that require more than their own strength, more than their own might. This morning as we conclude, let me just say there's plenty of time for each and every one of you who've raised your hand, and there were a number, to come down to this altar. For many of us, our day calls us forward. This is going to be a moment where we're going to reverently pray a prayer of dismissal. We're going to wish you a Merry Christmas. And we're going to thank God together that He came to this world and made it a better place. And we're going to leave this week and go out and be testimonies of having seen Him and how He has changed everything in our life. Thank you for being here this morning. Let me take this moment to pray. And whether you need to come to the front or begin making your way out into your day, let this be that point of invitation and dismissal. Heavenly Father, we thank You We thank you for the love that came through your only begotten Son. We thank you that that Son adopted each and every one of us and made us kings in the kingdom, made us sons of your heavenly Father. Today we look to the hills from whence cometh our help, and we see as we look up that you are the glory and the lifter of our head, and that today you are speaking to the mountains and the obstacles in our life, and you are bringing salvation, deliverance, and healing. God, go with us this day. Be the rock in our hand and the strength in our heart that slays the giants in our life this week. Lord, we'll be faithful to give you praise, knowing that it's your praise that releases all that you are. We pray that in the wonderful name of the Lord. Amen.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.